All right, good morning. I bet you got nervous when you saw three bottles of water up here. You thought, man, if this is a three-bottle sermon, we're in for a lot of... Hey, nice to see you here today. We're really overjoyed to have you. I love Alistair Big, isn't he? He's such a good guy. I actually was at a conference that he spoke at some years ago, and what a great... just got a cool accent too, doesn't he? I think that's part of what makes it so good. Hey, if you're here with us today for the first time in some weeks, you know we've been talking about the active church, and we've been looking at the book of Acts with some things about the church. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and looking at some of the ideas that Jesus had for the churches there. So today I want to continue with this thought, and I want to start with this. Take a look at this. I don't know if this means anything to you. I'm sure you've heard the word triage. You know, for some of us, that's they have a room down in the emergency room at the hospital, and it's actually called the triage room, and it's that little room that you go into first. And they say, you know, what's up with you? And, you know, they take your blood pressure and your vitals. And that's actually a little evaluation beforehand to see maybe how severe your condition is and the reason that you're there. But really, this idea of triage comes from times of war and times of natural disaster. In times of war, what they would do, I mean, think about it. You're on the battlefield, and people are getting injured and maimed and killed, you know, for a regular basis. I mean, that's what war is about. War is about killing people and breaking things. And it's a terrible thing. And I'll bet some of you that are a little older this morning, I'm sure that you probably remember this from times in the service and things where they would take the wounded aside, or they'd put them in one place, and it was the triage, and they determined, you know, that these have deceased or died, you put them in one place, or these people are of such, you know, terrible injuries and wounds that they're going to die very shortly, and that these are the ones that are quite serious but need immediate help, and then these are those that are less severely injured, and then these that maybe think they're injured but not injured at all. You know, for example, this morning I was with my pastor friends, and we were praying, and some of them had heard that I'm gonna have this real simple procedure Tuesday on my hand. I got a trigger finger, and I get up in the morning, I can't bend my finger. Well, they're gonna take me in, and they're gonna take me to the operating room, and they're gonna clip this thing so that my finger will actually work. And I told him, he said, you know, why is that important to you? I said, I gotta shake people's hand. You know, I can't have that finger, like, you know, stuck there. I need to get it out there. So I, you know, and somebody asked me this morning, said, John, is that outpatient? I said, well, you know, they told me that it was, but, you know, I may end up in the hospital for a week or two, just because that's the way I am, okay? I mean, you know, you talk about minor, you know, is there anything minor when they're using a scalpel on you? You know, not in my book. You know, but think about this idea of triage. I mean, you have to prioritize who needs the care the most. You know, as I was rereading this entire passage about the churches in Revelation, this word came to my mind the other day because I just got this mental picture that's kind of what Jesus is doing. He's like evaluating all the churches, and he's saying, you know what? This is what you've got going for you. This is what I hold against you. You know, this is what people think they see when they look at you, but this is in reality what your condition is really like. It's almost like Jesus is triaging the churches. And he's telling them exactly what their condition is. Here, take a look at this in our text today in Revelation chapter 3 in verse 1. Look at what he says. He says to the angel of the church at Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You see this triage situation? Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not spoiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have that same thought I do there when you think about this idea of triage? You know, when God looks at us, he knows exactly our condition. You know, I was thinking also the other day about the idea of the Last Supper. You remember that Jesus gathered his disciples around a table, and he served them and he ate with them the Last Supper. I was thinking about that, and it made me think about how he knew what was coming. You know, now they may say, and they actually said, we'll never leave you, we'll never forsake you, we'll never turn our back on you, Lord. But Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He knew the condition of each one of their hearts. He knew what was going on in Judas' mind, in Judas. He knew what was going on in Peter's mind, in Peter's heart. He knew what was going on in each and every one of them. So you think about this idea of what God is trying to show us here. And I think some things come to mind that we need to remember that as God is triaging us, or as God is encouraging us to do the things that we need to do, what are the things that we need to make sure that we are paying attention to? Well, first of all, I think that we need to pay attention to our words. He says here what? I know your deeds. I understand who you are. You see, Jesus Christ, he knows so intimately everything about our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. He not only understands our words, which are very important, but he also understands our motives. He not understands what we are going to do, or what we think we're going to do, or what we think we should do, but he understands the motivation behind all of that. So when we think about our words, what are the things that are most important? You know, in Matthew chapter 12. He says that I will tell you that every man will have to give an account on the day of judgment. And this phrase always kind of frightens me when I read it in the Word. That on the day of judgment, that every man will have to give an account for every idle word. For every idle word. You know, for people like me that has actually examined my own life, and I understand that almost every problem I've ever had in life has been associated with something that I've said or not said or wished I'd said. So we should not take our words lightly. He says that we will have to give an account for the words that we speak. The Bible also tells us in Matthew that out of the overflow, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to understand how important our words are. Matter of fact, Matthew teaches us in his gospel that we can either be acquitted by our words or we can be condemned by our words. You know, think about that. He actually says, for by your words you will be acquitted and by your words you will be condemned. You see, those are two very legal terms, acquitted and condemned. In other words, think about people that are found out in some terrible disobedience to the law, and in there trying to explain why, you know, they very much just close the door behind them and behind on their guilt. I mean, by their words, they are condemned. It is figured out that they are guilty and that they are held to answer simply because their words condemn them. Their lies find them out. And then the opposite is true as well. If someone is accused of some heinous crime, but many times it's through their words that they are acquitted. You know, haven't you ever had this situation happen in life? You say something to your wife, to your husband, to your children, or to someone, and it is just totally taken the wrong way. I mean, this happened to me. This happened to me with Arlene. It's happened to me with my children, people I work with, and everything. You say something, And it's misinterpreted. That happens. But then you say, no, wait a minute. I didn't mean that at all. You know, this is exactly what I meant. For example, you hear about, you know, a couple that come to the to a counselor, and the counselor says, you know, what's the problem? And the wife says, well, you know what? It bothers me that he just leaves his clothes laying on the floor. The counselor says to the husband, says, you know, what does that mean to you? And he says, well, I understand that, you know, she thinks that I'm a slob and I'm worthless and I'm never going to amount to anything. And she says, wait, that's not what I meant. Aren't we like that? Husbands, aren't we like that? And you wives, you're no better, right? We try to say something, but then in order to acquit our true feelings, we have to explain. We have to give more. And he says here that, listen, we need to, this church, you see, churches say a lot about the Lord. So what are our words saying about Him? Romans says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One new translation there says that you will be acquitted. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess that you are saved. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned. But just the opposite is true as well. Those that don't believe in him already stand condemned, he says. Because he who has not believed in the name of God's only Son will be condemned. That's John 3. So, what kind of words are we using? As a church, as a family of faith, what kind of words are we using? Do we use words that condemn us? Or do we use words that acquit us before the people that are around us? You see, something else we got to make sure that we think of is this idea of our works. You know, our words and our works. I love what Alistair Begg said there in the video. He made the point of saying, you know, that we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. But while we're not saved by works, we're saved for works. Right? And because of our salvation in Him, we want to do things that honor Him and show to the world how much we love Him. Because it is so important that we convey that kind of message to the world. You know, for example, take a look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I love this. Look at this. Because this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to build, right? We're trying to build. We're living stones in the house of God. And he says here that if anyone builds on this foundation using gold and silver and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. What are we building? Here, I got a couple pictures for you. I want you to look at this. Look at this. What are we building? We're building a castle. I'm not even sure if that could even be called a shack. You know, think about the difference that it would take to build this. You know, on the one hand, I'm not sure I would even have near the skills to build a castle, but maybe I could build a shack, because it doesn't take too much to build a shack, to throw up a few walls to give you some kind of shelter. But if you're building a castle, what are you doing? You're building an edifice that's going to bring glory and honor and safety and refuge to people for generation after generation after generation. And sometimes I think that when we think about the foundation on which we are building, we don't give enough thought to what that is and what that looks like. Because it is so interesting when we think about that the kind of words that we use are important, but then those words should lead us to want to build something that is beautiful and honoring and lasting. You see, Jesus talked about, you know, building on the sand and building on the rock. And if you build something on the sand, it very easily can fall apart when the storms of life come. But if you build on the rock, if you build on a firm foundation, it's amazing not only how long that structure can last, but how much better it is, and how much better it is for those that find shelter inside of that. So think about that, folks, as we make sure that we are honoring God in this way, because we need quality of commitment. We need to allow our works to reveal that quality of commitment. And we need to make sure that we understand that every day that we get up, that's what we're doing. Did you know that? Every day that you get up, you are building the house of faith that your life is an example of. You know, one of the things that I really despise in life, that maybe many of you love, I think this thing is an invention of the devil himself. I think that this thing that I'm about to talk to you about is something that makes people so much less productive in life. And I know some of you are gonna judge me when I say this, because this is something that is so important to you. And I must tell you that in my past, you know, there was a time that I you know, kind of fell in love with this thing too. But I've come to understand that it is just from the mind and the heart of the devil himself. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the snooze button. You got any lovers of the snooze button here? You know? Yeah, he's back there. Who are you pointing at? I can't. Oh, Ryan. Yeah. Oh, that's Kristen pointing at Ryan. Okay. I wish Arlene was here because I would be pointing at her, you know. Because it's amazing to me how my son-in-law, and I probably shouldn't tell this publicly, but I will. He pushes the snooze button over and over and over again. And when I'm visiting with him, I'm asleep somewhere else in the house, and I'll hear it just go, meh, 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 and it'll go on and on. Finally, it'll be silenced, and I'm not kidding you, 8 minutes later, meh, 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 and then finally it'll go off, and 8 minutes later, meh, 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 and it's like, just set the clock when you're going to get up. But here's the thing. They set it when they think they're going to get up, right? But they just succumb to that so very much, you know. Well, no, I won't even go there. I was gonna tell a little story about my wife, but you know, just ignoring it and go on probably tells you all you need to know. but it's amazing, folks. Listen. God wants us to be concerned about what we're doing, about the quality of what we're doing. It's interesting that Revelation says, wake up and strengthen what remains. But he says, strengthen what remains that's about to die. As a church, he wants us to notice these things. And he wants us to obey what he's told us to do. He wants us to repent of the things that keep us away from God. And there's some of you here today that your foundation is so shaky that there's parts of your foundation that's just not built on the kind of commitment that it needs to be built on. And if there was a significant storm in your life in a spiritual way, your house would crumble. Your house would be in danger. Your house would fall apart because you've not taken care to make sure that you build on something that will last. And what Jesus is saying is that as a church, we need to wake up before it's too late. What's he say in verse 3, part B? If you don't wake up, I'm going to come. Like a thief. And that you won't even know what time it is when I come to you. But because we don't know when Jesus is coming back, we should always be ready. What's Paul say to Timothy? He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not have to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. What does he say to the Corinthians? So whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord. He says in Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as one working for the Lord and not for man. What do your works reveal about you? What do your works reveal about your commitment? Is your spiritual house a shack or is it a castle? Does your house blow and go with the winds, always ready to fall down, or does it stand strong against the storms that come against you? You see, your works reveal something about your commitment. So think about that. As a church, it's about our words. It's about our work. And then thirdly, it's about how we live our life, or as the Bible uses the term, our walk, our daily routine, our day-to-day life. Jesus says here, I know your deeds. Proverbs 5 says, mark well that God doesn't miss a move you make. He's aware of every step you take. There are no surprises with God. You can't hide from Him. You can't hide your sins from Him. You can't keep your motivation in the dark from Him. He knows exactly the kind of thing you're building, whether or not it's a shack or a castle. Our walk shows that. So we need to watch our step. You know, the book of Psalms says to make a light unto my path as I follow you. In other words, he's praying to God to show him the very next step that he wants him to take. You know, it's amazing because a flashlight, you don't take a flashlight and shine it a mile down the road. You take a light and you shine it on the path in front of you. And not even very far out in front of you. You just want to illuminate the next couple of steps so that you won't trip or fall or stumble. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, when the Bible talks about a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, have you ever seen one of those lamps? I've actually been in situations where they're called little hand lamps. And they're just a small little thing. They hold just a small amount of oil. And the light that little lamp gives off is not any more than to just illuminate one step. It says, your word is a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. In other words, to show that very next step that you need to take on your journey with Him. Keep your eyes fixed on Him and don't allow for the distractions that are all around. Watch your step. Watch the road in front of you as it stretches out before you. And as you walk by faith, he says, as you walk by faith, Proverbs, don't turn to the right or to the left. Why? Because he says there's evil. There's evil whether you look to the right or to the left. But he also tells us here that we will be rewarded when we are faithful. That we will be rewarded when we're faithful. The prophet Jeremiah said, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct. According to his deeds, he will receive what he deserves. Jesus said this in Matthew, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And it says that when he comes back, he will come with in his Father's glory with all his angels in Matthew 16, and he will reward each person, what? According to what he has done. I mean, thank God for our salvation that we have freely in Him. But let me tell you something, folks. Our words are important. Our walk, it's extremely important. I mean, what we do in life is so critical in the kind of thing that we are building for Him. Is God enjoying what he sees in your walk? Are you watching your step each and every day? Are you staying on his path, staying away from sin? What reward do you think that you will receive? Or better yet, what do you think the reward that you will get from him? And deserve from Him, because our walk is so very important. So as Christ's church, let's think about our words. Let's think about our works that we do in His name. Let's pay attention to our walk. And know that as we build each and every day, that we're just adding to the day before. And what are we building? Are we building something beautiful like a castle? Or are we building something very, very small and insignificant like a shack? Because here's the thing. If you are going to have to ride out a storm, and you know what? An awful lot of people in the United States of America have done this the last few days. If you were going to ride out a storm, what would you like to be in? You see, that's why so many people's faith that is washed away with the cares of this world. Because it's just not strong enough to stand against the storms that come. So what kind of church are we? Are we a church that has this idea of being dead or dying or decaying? Or are we alive, building something wonderful for Him? You know, I think everybody in here probably has had this kind of experience. We've had this kind of experience a couple times. You buy a house. It's amazing what you don't notice in a house until after you've purchased it and you move in. But after you buy a house and you've been there a while, you usually make a list of things that need to be taken care of. You know, well, boy, I get water in the basement on the front corner of the house. And, you know, this room needs painting. And the toilet in the extra bathroom doesn't work very well. And, you know, you make this whole list. Then what do? You go down through that list, and then one by one you try to tackle all those things that makes your house less valuable, maybe even less safe or less comfortable than it could be. That's what I'm encouraging you to do today. That's what Jesus is encouraging us to do today in Revelation 3. Take a look at what you're building as a church, as a person, as a faith. A person of faith. And then just take note of the things that need to be corrected. And then realize that you've got a to-do list that means so much more than the earthly list that you could ever make. Let's get to work. Let's get to work on our individual selves and what we're building, and let's get to work on what we're building together as the kingdom of God, as a family of God, as a church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful morning, Lord, that you've given us. God, and even at our very, very best, we have so much work that we need to do. So I pray, Lord, that we will allow God and allow Jesus Christ and His Spirit to put us, Lord, through this triage. So where He can look at us and tell us, Lord, in our spirit and in our soul and in our mind, that these are the things that need fixing. These are the things that need mending. These are the things that are weak that need to be made strong. And then, Lord, I just pray that through that situation of triage with our very Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that, Lord, we'll understand that, yes, you know our deeds, and yes, Lord, you call us to repentance. So, Father, we pray that our words would bring glory and honor to you. We pray that our words would acquit us and not condemn us. Lord, I pray that our works would bring you glory and honor and praise. And Lord, may we know that we're not saved by our works, but Lord, we are certainly saved to do good works. So God, help us to do that with the Spirit of Jesus Christ and our love for Him and the world. And Lord, may our walk resemble where we reside. May our walk, Lord, be all that you desire it to be. May people be able to look at the life that we live and the steps that we take, and may they see that they are faithful ones and ones, Lord, that are backed up by love and admiration for you. And Lord, when we do those things, then we certainly will become a castle, Lord, a place of safety and refuge and beauty, rather than a shack that, Lord, anybody can throw up in any place. God, may we be so concerned about what we're building that, Lord, our lives would change for the better, for you and for all those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.